We now come to the end of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. One of the things that have been such a blessing is this study through John chapter 3. It's not the end of the chapter, but it's the end of the conversation. And really taking a deeper look into the issue of being born again. But here we are looking at the end of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asking what it was or why Jesus was there. We know that you are a man who is sent from God, for no one can do the things that you do lest he be sent from God. What's your message, Jesus? Jesus understood what he was getting at, and he answers the issue concerning being born again. What it means, what it takes in order for us to be made right with God, to be part of his family. So we'll be looking at John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This passage is a continuation of the previous two passages, verses 16 and 17. So I want to read them just to keep the context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In a way, you could say that Jesus is answering another question or a possible question that Nicodemus or someone else might ask in regards to verses 16 and 17. And that is concerning those who are not born again, those who have not accepted Jesus as the Savior. Last week, if you remember, I said that there are those who believe that if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they just go out of existence. It's like a deep sleep. They no longer understand or know or aware of their existence. And I said that is not true, and that this week we would see that. I think I pointed to verse 18 to say that there is a consequence to not believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that we do have to stand before God and give an account of our lifestyle, the way that we lived, the fact that we were born in sin. I address this issue by saying that the verses that we would be looking at this week would cover that issue. And we see this immediately in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We have looked at the word believe a few times now. Matter of fact, it's probably one of the most used words in this gospel and even in throughout the entire Bible. But I will define what it is or what the understanding of this word believe means. It means to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. Not just your salvation, but primarily at this point, when it says to believe in Jesus Christ, we trust Jesus completely. And we are to be completely committed to him as the only one who can save, the only true living God. What I'd also like for us to see here is that the words believes and not believed is imperfect, is perfect active. Perfect active, which means in this present time. So Jesus is saying those who do believe and those who do not believe, he's talking about those people right there, right then. And if this carries over to us as we read it as right now, right here. Do you believe right now? Do you not believe right now? And the word not condemned and condemned are also in the present, but they're passive. And I'll explain what that really means. The difference between active and passive is in regards to the one performing and the one being performed upon. In other words, if you believe or you don't believe, you're the one that is actively in this present moment being the one doing the action. The words condemned or not condemned is passive, which means right here, right now, you are being acted upon. We are being acted upon from God. Right here, right now. And for Nicodemus, that was where he stood as Jesus was making this statement. Nicodemus, right here, right now, do you believe or don't believe? And your answer is going to determine how God is going to act upon you. Are you going to be condemned or not condemned? That's what Jesus is saying here. One of the things I have said through the years is salvation isn't the means to an end. Meaning that we don't only accept Jesus as our Savior so that we can escape hell and go to heaven. We accept Jesus so that we may be restored to a proper relationship with God so as to live for Him in the present. In other words, we aren't buying a one-way ticket to get to heaven. We are accepting the payment paid by His Son Jesus Christ to start our eternal life right now. That's the purpose of accepting Jesus Christ. It isn't, I will accept Him and then I will choose to live for Him closer to the time that I expect to die, which no one really knows, or the high percentage of people, unless you're on your deathbed or if you're in one of those situations where you have 6 months to live or whatever. But we are restored to a relationship to live to the praise of God's glory in the present. I'm afraid that for too many people, those who claim to believe, be believers, miss that truth. They miss that reality. And the guideline for our being condemned is, or not is found in the rest of verse 18, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Because he has not believed. The basis for the judgment is, what do you do with Jesus? You know, I talk to many people from different faiths. You may be Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalian, Calvinist. No, I'm just kidding about the Calvinist, but You may be from different areas, different backgrounds, and they will put a lot of emphasis on the church. I go to St. Joseph's, or I go to St. Paul's, or I go to the First Congregational Church. I go to the Baptist Church, the First Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, whatever. Doesn't matter what church you go to. The question is this: what have you done with the Son? That's what matters. What kind of food you eat, whether imitation meat or real meat, doesn't really matter. I think a real true believer will understand the difference for after they're there for a while, but what have you done with the Son? That is how God determines His judgment. And I won't spend too much time here concerning the importance of believing in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we have done that in the past, but I will quickly say that doesn't mean to simply say that I believe in the existence of Jesus, as if that was sufficient, because it's not. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who received Him. Not just believing in His name, but received who He was. Being condemned or not condemned is based on only one thing, and that is whether or not we believe in the fact that it was Him and only Him who could do what he did for our sins. It's based on the fact that him and only him could do what he did to pay for our sins. There's no one else. Could say it this way. It was him and only him who did what he did to make us right with God. Because there is no one else. There is nothing else that could reconcile us to the Father. And that's what it means to believe in his name. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Again, Jesus emphasizes the fact that condemnation, judgment, comes about through unbelief. John pretty much starts off his gospel with the illustration of Jesus being that very light. John chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And when we were looking at this, remember, I said that John kind of gives this big picture. It's kind of like Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He gives a whole big picture of creation, then he zeroes in on the day 6. John gives this big picture of what he really wants to accomplish. He gives up the outline. And then he goes in and explains in more detail. And one of the things that he was saying or brought about or made known was the illustration of Jesus being the light. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Light is a revealer. And no matter how dark the darkness is, it cannot overcome the light. I remember listening to apologetics, defending the faith, and there was an illustration of light and darkness, sin and holiness. And he was trying to point out the fact, it's a dualism, it's an argument of dualism, and he says this: it would be impossible to understand evil unless there was holiness. Just like the definition of dark is only the absence of light. Light doesn't exist because of the absence of dark. Darkness exists because of the absence of light. You can get brighter and brighter and brighter, but you can only get so dark. Light has come into the world, and darkness did not comprehend it. It could not overcome it. No matter what it is that light appears, it reveals. And that's the point that Jesus is, or John is making concerning the light. Light is a revealer. Jesus came to reveal God to his people, Israel. And like most of the world, Israel loved darkness rather than light. They loved sin. And this is kind of interesting, seeing that this, the nation of Israel, has waiting in anticipation for their Savior for thousands of years, waiting for their Messiah. The Messiah comes and they reject it. I forgot who I was talking to, and earlier I said it's because I'm old, so I don't know what, where I'm having the conversations or whatever, but we saw in the very beginning Herod wanted to kill Jesus, babies 2 years and under, because he loved the power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, they had a desire. They loved that focus on being on themselves. They had the best seats in the synagogues. They loved to stand in open prayer and have people listen to their eloquent speeches as they pray. And they loved the fame and the power. We kind of see that with our politicians today. They loved it so much that they rejected their only Savior. They loved that darkness, that pride, arrogance, amongst other things. Yet they refused God because their deeds were evil. This is interesting, and we'll make it a little, we'll see that a little clearer understanding of their deeds are evil in verse 21. But what I'd also like to point out or remind you of is the setting of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I do believe that this conversation took place soon after the cleansing of the temple. Why is that significant? Because it shows that this was more toward the end of Jesus' ministry than in the beginning. Well, why is that important? Because it gave time for Jesus to evaluate the nation of Israel and conclude what he just said. That men love darkness rather than the light. We see that in John 2:13-22 that Jesus has a conversation with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees say, if you are who you claim to be, then show us a sign. Being in the temple, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then he explains to the disciples later on, he was speaking of his body, and that after the resurrection, they remembered what he said. So he's confronting the Israelites, he proclaims the temple to be his Father's house, a house of prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, we see the cleansing of the temple, not in chapter 2, like you do in John. 6 verses later, we see Jesus cursing the fig tree, which was symbolic of the nation of Israel. Again, I say that just to say Jesus had the time to observe his people. And as he was talking to Nicodemus and he comes to him by night and he inquires, we know that you are a man of God, for no one can do those, sent by God, for no one can do these things that you do. What do you have to say? You must be born again. Jesus could be saying here that his people, Israel, love darkness rather than light. And as a result, they are already under condemnation. I'm not going to be dogmatic that that's the point that Jesus was making here to Nicodemus, but it could have easily have been the case with the setting. After the cleansing of the temple, cursing of the fig tree, and sometime within that time frame, he's talking to Nicodemus. The reason why I'm here, Nicodemus, the message that I have, I understand you know that I'm a prophet. I'm the prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm the prophet. I'm the last, in the last days, he spoke through his son, Jesus, and this is what I had to say. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. He came here to preach repentance, which is made clear in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. You must be born again. We just read John chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, but let me read verse 11 again. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We don't know that until the end of the Gospels. We don't know that until the fig tree. But John gives it in his prelude. He gives it in the very beginning. He gives you that big picture in his outline. And he says to us, he writes to us and he says, his own people didn't receive him. Well, John, thanks for spoiling the news. I mean, I really wanted to read the rest of the story and see how that all unfolded. But he told us in the beginning and we're seeing that now, or possibly, and I strongly believe that it's a strong possibility that's what he was saying to Nicodemus. Israel loved darkness rather than light. Look at verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Practicing evil is interesting because the Bible continuously talks about the believer's conduct, the believer's walk. And when we really do stress a lot on that, we do so because the Bible talks a lot about that, how we are to walk. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, if you would turn there. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Walking carries the idea of how one conducts themselves, how they think and live. Look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see how many times Paul uses different words to convey the same message? Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, how we think, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those who are walking, living, and thinking in accordance to the flesh are practicing evil and hate the light. That's what Jesus is saying. Those who live, walk, think, conduct themselves sinfully, hate the light. I've also said many times that sin is fun, and if it weren't, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. No one takes a hammer and slams their fingers, not on purpose anyway. The reality, though, is when we come to the light, we realize that the passing joy of sin is temporary, while the true joy of serving the Lord is eternal. That's the difference. We fight and we war within each other. I want to do it, but I shouldn't do it. I can't do it. And we have that struggle because we ask ourselves this question. And if you don't ask yourself this question, ask yourself this question. What or who do I love more, my sin or God? What do I love more, the one who died for me or what caused his death? And that has to be an honest and sobering question that we ask ourselves. If we love God, we will choose to be vulnerable. I say that word slowly because it's too many syllables and I have a thick tongue. Vulnerable. And allow ourselves to be exposed to the light and walk in it. But if we choose to love our sin more than God, we will hide ourselves from the light as a cockroach flees to the darkness when the lights come on. We need to be children of the light and live as if the lights are constantly on, as God is piercing into the soul of our hearts. Because he is. Verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I like the ESV translation the best. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. When I have witnessed to people throughout the years, I have made known Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I'm not going to go into detail what that means. You can look that up later. And they will try to make the claim that there are many people who have done righteous things, that they have done good things, and that those good things aren't evil. And I'm sure you've heard that as well. The problem that they are having is understanding the motive behind the action of the one running into the burning building to save the victim, or the one attempting to save the one from drowning. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the motive behind what they are doing. Why do we do what we do? A believer does what they do with God in mind, as the unbeliever doesn't. The believer does what they do with God in mind, and the unbeliever doesn't. They don't have God on their mind at all, and that is the difference between the believer's righteousness and the unbeliever's so-called righteousness. One of the things, and I didn't write this down because I was trying to really make this an on-time sermon, but hey, the average is 40 to 50 minutes anyway, so we might as well keep with the tradition. The believers, unbelievers try to reject God. They don't want anything to do with him. And no one seeks after God. God is our enemy as an unbeliever. Abraham was righteous because he lived and how he lived to the praise of God's glory in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he demonstrated his faith continuously. says that David was a man after God's own heart. How could that possibly be? He was an adulterer and a murderer. How could he be a man after God's own heart? Because if you've ever read the Psalms, you know that he was a man who continuously repented of his sin. Some of the most amazing things with David was the amount of times he sinned. He counted his military, counted his sources of security. Do not count horses, chariots, and your military force for trust in God. And he'd go out and count them. And then people were dying. But he repented. One of the things that I love about David is one of his confessions, and he goes out to the field to bring a sacrifice to the altar, and the guy who owned the land said to David, I'll give you the land, I'll give you the sacrifice. And David said this, I will sacrifice nothing to the Lord that costs me nothing. That's what made David a man after God's own heart, because he lived by faith. He lived by faith. Well, as Abraham and as David was, so are we to be. Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, and that was in regards to Jesus, of course, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The thing about Romans is that he builds the case on how everyone is sinners. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are really almost like the climax of what God was trying to get through. Listen, God chose Noah. He chose Moses. He chose Jacob. He chose Moses. He chose the nation of Israel. But now I'm putting you aside and I'm going to the church, the Gentiles. And then he says in chapter 10, my heart's desire for you, brother. I love you, but this is the problem. You have rejected God's righteousness and tried to replace it with your own righteousness, but the righteousness does not come through the law. Chapter 11, later on in chapter 10, it says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Chapter 11 says, but Israel isn't done. God's not done with Israel. It's easier to graft back in the natural branch than it is a foreign branch. They're coming back, and Israel is going to accept Christ or Jesus as their Messiah. Chapter 12 says, as a result of this, to sum everything up, I strongly urge you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you didn't deserve this, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't it reasonable to live to the praise of God's glory, to have God on the forefront of your mind? Well, wait a minute. In all things? Should it be in all things? Well, 1 Corinthians, Paul says so, chapter 10, verse 34. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You ever walk throughout your day, just see the beauty around you, and it's really not that beautiful. hate to say it, although the rivers in the time of fall or maybe with a little bit of ice on them, and you could name a whole bunch of stuff, you look up into the stars and you see the magnitude and the beauty of the heavens. You marvel at how everything works and life is sustained, but what we're looking at is the curse. It doesn't even come close to the beauty that God created. But have you ever just walked around and even things in your life and you just say, "Thank you, Lord. Amazing." You reflect on your life and how wretched you really are and you say, "I don't know how, Lord, but thank you for continuing to love me." Just a drink of water, and I don't like water all that much. I struggle to drink it. It has to be really hot. But just for the food and everything in the water, you sit there and go, "Thank you." The things we take for granted is amazing. The ability to swing your feet over the edge of the bed and get up is amazing. And when I was in school, I worked for a professor. I don't know if he was really a professor or he was on his way up to being a professor. Quadriplegic, he couldn't. He said his number one desire and what he looked forward to when he gets to heaven was to be able to wrap his arms around his daughter and feel her for the first time. Do you ever thank God for your health? This morning we finish up looking at Jesus' explanation of what it means to be born again. Those who are not choose not to believe in the name of the Son, and they hide from the light so that their works cannot be exposed. Those who are choose to live in the name of the Son of God and expose themselves to the light regularly. The question we are all forced with to ask ourselves and answer is, are we born again or still dead in our sin? Let's pray.